Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now and always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Jesus Christ may abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thank you. Do keep Philippians 1 open in front of you. If we've not met before, my name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here, and we're really glad to have you with us on this Sunday, especially if this is your first time meeting together. We're back in this book of Philippians. We took a break last week, although if you're at the FIC Together meeting last Sunday evening, you'll have also heard a sermon on Philippians 1, so it does seem like the Lord is pretty keen for us to listen into Philippians at the moment. And we're going to focus our attention today on verses 19 to 26, just that little section coming toward the end of chapter 1. And today we're looking at some of the fundamental questions of life, fundamental questions that we could ask. First, what's the best way to live? What's the best way to live? And second, what's the right way to die? So we're really focusing in on matters of life and death, really important truth that we're considering and thinking about today. How do we make the most of the life God gives us, and how should we view our inevitable death? Well, let me pray for us as we get into that. Father, we want to think clearly about life and death. We want to live the best life possible now and be ready for death when it comes. And this morning we're here to come and hear you speak about those issues. Lord, we want to come and submit all of life to you and acknowledge that in ourselves we don't know how to live or how to die. But Lord, you do, because you're the author of life and of death. Father, so we're not here today to hear what you have to say and to weigh it up and decide if we like it or not. Lord, we're here to come and hear and believe, to hear and obey, to learn from you and submit to you. So, Father, please forgive our foolish ideas about life and death, and help us humbly submit to all that you would say to us this morning, as we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. The key text for this morning comes there in verse 21. And as we've been starting to go through Philippians, we've seen there are one or two texts that really stand out, which are great sort of pithy summaries of gospel truth. And it's there in verse 21 when Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The kind of text that we might well have memorized at some point in our Christian life. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if we grasp hold of this morning, that's just 11 words, but that is life-changing truth right there in that particular text. Truth that will totally turn our lives upside down if we live in light of it. So we've got three simple things to explore together this morning. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And then thirdly, so what shall we choose? First then, to live is Christ. I was listening into a sermon on Philippians 1 on this particular passage a few weeks ago, and the preacher asked a really helpful, but I have to warn you, slightly uncomfortable question, so I thought I'd share it with you. And the question is this: how would you complete the phrase, "For to me to live is"? What would you put in the blank? For me to live is blank. What would that be for you? What would go into that sentence? How would you complete the sentence. I guess I'm really asking, where do you get life from? What is life all about for you? How would you sum up this morning what you're living for, what the aim and purpose of life is? What goes in the blank for you? Perhaps it would be family, for to me to live is family. Is family the thing that really gives you life? Is your perfect moment when all of the family are gathered together, when everyone is back from around the country, when all the kids and maybe the grandchildren, the nieces and nephews are all got together, perhaps at Christmas, sat around the table eating good food, laughing together. Is that your picture postcard moment? Moment when you feel most life, most content, the moment you'd like to just sit in, capture forever. Perhaps it's for me to live is a great job. Perhaps for me to live is my work. That sense of satisfaction when that project that you've been working on for 12 months finally delivers, finally gets to the end, and the project sponsor is really happy. It's a really good launch. It all goes well. Even the customers are pleased with what's happened. It's a job done well. Your line manager gives you a great review about what's happened. Is it for me to live is my job? Is it grades? Is it for me to live is good exam results? That experience of going to the board to find your name and scanning down and finding, yes, it's there, just under the heading I was hoping to find it. Is it opening the envelope and looking down and knowing you've got exactly what you need, what you're hoping for, so you can go on and do the next stage of things? For me to live is grades. Perhaps for me to live is a location, a particular place. Is it getting a holiday to that perfect place for you, the place that feels like home, place where you really feel you properly relax, or that trip to the country that you've always wanted to go to but have not made it to yet? Or is it something you have? For me to live is to own this or that. The ideal house or a new car or the latest bit of technology. Perhaps for you it would be comfort. For me to live is just to live stress-free, to have no worries. Is it coming home at the end of a day and having no responsibilities, just able to relax and get a beer in your hand and football on the telly and just relax, chill out? Is it being financially secure? Is it knowing that the mortgage is paid off? For me to live is security. The knowledge you've got enough in the bank to cover the bills and you don't need to worry about those things. What is it for you? For me to live is this. Is it that ideal relationship? Is it perhaps getting pregnant? Is it your five-year-old getting the starring role in the end-of-term play? Is it sexual fulfillment? Is it having a great circle of friends? Is it being popular? What is it for you? What would it be? What gives you life today? Who gives you life today? What's life about? What are you aiming for? What gives you joy? All those different possibilities we've just been speaking about are all part of God's generous good gifts. They are good things. But here's the issue. They aren't things we can set our life on. They're not things that are big enough to give us life. Because we're made for more than those things. You see, we're made for more. We're made for more than family and friends and jobs and experiences and possessions. We're made to know Christ. We're made to know Him, to live in relationship to Him, to live centered and focused on Him. It's about Christ. It's to live is Christ. Jesus Christ Himself, to know Him, to live for Him, to love Him, to walk through life with Him, to experience life with Him. And it's different even to the Christian way we might want to answer this question. It's not to live is church or to live is ministry or to live is a fantastic worship service or great preaching or to live is fellowship, really good community. The text goes beyond those things and says to live is Christ, Christ Himself. Let's try and understand a bit more what this means by what Paul also says here. Remember, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, remember what Paul's situation is. It's a bleak situation. He's in prison, which means he's guarded. He talks about chains. And prison in those days is not serve for a few months, get your early parole, and then you're free. Prison is the holding place ahead of execution. Now, release was possible. Release was possible, but if not, prison is not your long-term option. Death was your prospect. Death was your reality. And so Paul speaks in verse 19 about his deliverance. He says there, verse 19, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. which sounds initially like he's pretty confident that as the Philippians pray, as God supplies his spirit, that he's going to be released, he's going to be freed, he'll be delivered. And Paul had seen that in the past. Paul had been in prison before, in Philippi even, and he knew that release could come. But I think verse 20 shows that his understanding and his use of the word deliverance here is a bit double-edged. It's a word that can be translated salvation even, and it has almost this double meaning in Paul's mind. It says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He was hoping that Christ would be exalted, whether that was by life or by death. So what he is confident of is whether deliverance looks like freedom and release from prison, ongoing life, or whether actually it's the deliverance of death, Christ will be exalted in his body. So what does it mean when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ? It means whatever his situation is, whatever happens, whether that's good or bad, whether it's freedom or death, his hope is that Christ is exalted through his life. His hope is that Christ is honoured by the way he lives. He wants to make much of Christ. He wants it to be crystal clear to other people that Christ is his single focus, that it's all about Jesus. Now, it could be easy for us to say or sing this morning, if we're Christians, to say, well, for me to live is Christ. Perhaps every Christian might think, well, yes, I'd say that. But it's when circumstances press in, it's when situations are not what we would choose, that we really get to demonstrate that. And Paul says here, whether it's life or death for me, whether I've got 20 years left or whether I've got 2 months left, whether I ever get out of here or not, my passion is to see Christ exalted. I want people to see and know that Christ is more important than I am. So what happens with us when things get taken away? It can show us what we really value, show us what we really treasure. When our kids were a lot younger and we were living in the States, we did a road trip at one point. We went coast to coast across the States from the East Coast all the way over to the West Coast and to San Francisco. And while we were in San Francisco, we went down to the quay there. And Grace, who was about 8 at the time, found a crab shell just on the quay. Now, there's the picture of the crab. We were poor students at the time, so we couldn't afford to buy real crab to eat. We couldn't really afford real toys for the kids. So Grace seemed really pleased with this crab shell. So that was all good. We were happy for her to have it. You can't really tell from the picture, but it was a pretty sizable crab shell, about this big. She was happy, a nice memento of our time on the West Coast. And I was reading this week, as I look back for this particular picture, we'd actually noted that various names had been considered for the crab, different names, but eventually she named the crab George for some reason. I don't know quite why that was the choice of name. And a few days later, we were still on our trip. We were driving. All of our stuff was in the car. It was pretty hot, and the crab shell had started to smell. It wasn't very pleasant. And so Ellie said to Grace, Grace, we're going to have to get rid of George. He's really starting to smell. And Grace just really crumpled up and she began crying. And like we thought she might be a bit disappointed to lose her memento, but we didn't really think she was going to take it quite so badly. And Ellie said, oh, Grace, what's wrong? And through her tears, she said, we can't get rid of Daddy just because he's smelly. And once Ellie had calmed her down and assured her that it wasn't actually Daddy we were talking about, even though we'd been on a long road trip and I suspect I was quite smelly at the time, that it was just George the Crab. Then as far as I remember, it was pretty easy to throw George the Crab away. I'm pleased to say that when Grace thought she was going to have to give up her dad, that really upset her. And it was just a crab shell, that was not quite such a big deal. When we think we're in danger of losing something, it shows how much we really value it. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, even if it cost him his freedom, even if it might cost his life. When we lose something precious to us, then we get to see what we're really living for. Richard Underwood was here last weekend, and he pointed out that over time, we pretty much lose everything. We live for our career, and then one day we reach retirement. We live for our children. We spend our lives focused on their opportunities and their development, and then they leave home. We live for our health or our looks. That is all destined to deteriorate. We live for our spouse. Richard reminded us that every marriage eventually ends either badly or sadly. That's the reality. Those are all really good things to enjoy. They are good things that are life-giving for us. They are things where we feel the loss, absolutely, but they are not the source and the focus of life. When they are, then we're in trouble. Those are gifts to be really appreciated, but not to rest life on. Only Christ can be that. It's only him who will never, ever leave us or forsake us. It is only him who will never, ever have to be given up or lost. He's the only one big enough and supreme enough and worthy enough to get our full focus, to bear the weight of our hopes and dreams and ambitions and our love and our affections, so that family and relationships with others are lived out under him and for him. And even marriage is not about my satisfaction in it, but how I serve him in it. Work is not about my pay grade or job satisfaction first, but working so Christ is exalted as I do that. Our aim shouldn't be to make life as comfortable as possible for me, but to make life as Christ-centered as possible for him. Now, you might say this morning, well, but how on earth can we do that? Because I'm pretty scared of losing certain things. I don't know if I could actually live life this way, setting Christ first in everything. I want to hold on to these things in my life. Well, what does Paul say in verse 20? He says he expects and hopes to not be ashamed and will have sufficient courage. Sufficient courage. Now, is that because Paul is just kind of, well, he's Mr. Super Christian. He's like the Captain America of the Christian world, who can just do this all day, no matter how many times he gets knocked down. Now, where does his courage come from? Why does he hope and expect to have it when he needs it? Well, because verse 19, he knows he has the prayers of God's people and the provision of God's Spirit. For to him to live is Christ is not, he doesn't do that because of his own resources, but because he gets God's help through God's people. God gives him strength. God keeps him. Now, some of us this morning just don't believe that's possible. Like, we don't think we could really center life on Christ unless we have these other things as well. But we've never allowed it to be either. We make life so safe, some of us, so risk-free, so clinging to the things of life that we think we must have, that we never give space for God to prove that he is enough. Tim Chester puts it nicely in his recent book, Enjoying God. He said, some of us don't feel the power of the Spirit because we've never hit the accelerator. Don't make your life so safe you never have cause to notice the Spirit's work. I'm not saying that we need to give up everything we love and abandon our family and quit our job and never go on holiday. I'm saying Paul challenges us here to ask, what am I really living for? What's it all about? What am I really investing in? What do I think I could never give up? What do I think this morning I need in addition to Christ to mean that, yes, then I'll have life? What is the thing I'm putting alongside Christ? What is that for you this morning? Is Christ first? Is Christ who you're looking to, whatever else happens? Is Christ your life, or are you going elsewhere? For me to live is Christ. Second, to die is gain. To die is gain. I wonder how people you know, perhaps the person you live next door to, in your hall of residence or your neighbours, would complete that sentence. To die is. How would people complete that sentence? Seems like some would say, well, to die is just not to be mentioned. We just don't want to talk about this. Let's not have any conversation about it at all. When somebody does die, we will celebrate the high points of their life. We will remember what they were known for. We will remember what they're known for best. We'll record their achievements. We'll celebrate their successes. But let's just not talk about death at all. Some might say, well, to die is inevitable. Just a natural part of life. It's just what happens. We're just here for a while, so make the most of life while you can. Do your bucket list, complete your life goals, make the most of each opportunity you have. Death is not to be prepared for other than perhaps writing a will. Death simply means let's make the most of the time we've got. Some might go for, well, to die is relief. Relief, that's the push for those who are suffering terribly and just want it to come to an end. Death is relief. Now, as we think about what Christianity says, Christianity has connections with all of those, I think. Yes, it is good to celebrate life. And it is good to let death spur us on to living life well and making the most of it now. Yes, we might recognise that death as a Christian will bring relief from sin and suffering when that comes to an end. But notice what Paul says in this text is he goes beyond all of that. And he says more than that because he says to die is gain. It's gain. It is better than simply relief. It is gain. And listen how Paul explains that and expands that in verse 23. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Last weekend, Richard Underwood was encouraging us to develop a better theology of aging and dying. And here's part of it here in this particular text. Look at how Paul thinks about death as a Christian. He says it's a departure. That's the word he used. One commentator says that departure is a word meaning to loosen something. So the image is a bit like a ship tied up to the dock with a rope, and the sailor unties the rope and releases the ship from the dock. Departure means leaving the constraints and the restrictions of the present and heading off to a new destination. A departure includes a destination, doesn't it? You never look at the departures at the station or the airport and it just says the plane is leaving but we have no clue where we're heading for. There's always a destination to that. And Paul looks at his death as leaving this place but heading for something else, not a leap into the great unknown. And for him, as the one dying, he doesn't think of it in terms of losing his life. He thinks of it in terms of departure. And the destination is to go to be with Christ. So Paul's perspective on death is almost exactly like his perspective on life. It is Christ-centered. It's not simply relief from pain. He's not simply thinking about death because he'll be done with prison. He's not simply thinking about it because the aching limbs will be over. It's going to be with Christ. See, Christian, this morning, the joy of heaven is not simply that there'll be no more tears and no more mourning and no more pain and all those are good things, but the joy of heaven is just not complete if Christ isn't there. It's just incomplete. It would not be joy then if Christ were not there. It would be a bit like going to a place that feels a bit like home. But the person that you love most, the person you hope to see there isn't there. It's a bit like maybe grandma's house is a wonderful place to visit for you. In your childhood, you would love to go to your grandma's house and you enjoy climbing the apple tree when you knew grandma didn't really want you to. And you played cricket in the garden and tried not to break the windows. And she always had copious amounts of Mr. Kipling Battenberg cakes for you to eat. But if grandma wasn't there with her big smile and her warm hug, then all those things, as nice as they were, wouldn't have been enough. Grandma needed to be there. Heaven is heaven because Christ is there. And if we've lived for Christ now and we've known something of his presence now, then the gain of death is to be with him, is to be face to face as close as we could be with him. And Paul says, look, this is better by far. As I contemplate it, this is by far better. I've got no doubts about what's to come. It's not just a minor upgrade to this present life. It is so much better. Because the life he knows with Christ now, it's... Some of you were brought up in the 70s, and maybe you had TV in the 70s. And in the 70s, it was black and white. Ellie always thought she had a grey and white TV at home because she didn't even know it was black and white, grey and white. It was fuzzy noise. It was flickering sound compared to the full Technicolor surround sound HD full-on experience of knowing Christ now. That's the translation between these two. It's just different altogether. Death is gain. What is coming is better by far. There's a famous quote of the great preacher D.L. Moody who was coming to the end of his life and he whispered to his daughter as he was dying, look, the papers are going to report D.L. Moody is dead, but daughter, don't you believe it? I'll be more alive than I've ever been. Death is gain. Death leads to life, real life, eternal life with Christ. And we need to recover this sense that whilst whilst the death of others is painful loss for us. Absolutely. The loss of others is painful and is to be mourned. For the Christian themselves, dying is gain. Dying is better by far. We don't need to live in fear of death today to feel that we'll miss out. You know, that nobody who died early and is with Jesus now feels they've missed out on some experiences they really wish they had. Nobody's looking to come back. It's better by far. So how are you approaching death today? Some of you don't know Jesus yet. How do you feel about death? Well, I don't want to think about it. Perhaps you are afraid of it. Let me say, Christianity has the only good answer to death, that it leads to eternal life. If you reject Jesus, if you turn away from him, if you don't want anything to do with him, then my question to you is, what's your answer to death? What is your answer? What is life all about if we're just here today and gone tomorrow? What's it all about? A Christian believer here today, how are you facing death? What, fearfully? Feel like time is slipping away and there's so much you want to do? Yes, we might be understandably nervous about the process of death. Remember, Paul hopes for sufficient courage to exalt Christ even in that. But are we absolutely convinced that death itself is gain? Are we living day to day in the knowledge that to depart to be with Christ is just better by far? You get to be with Christ and to see and know him in a way you've never yet begun to know him. In a way that will fill your heart and satisfy your soul and thrill you and give you joy you can't even begin to imagine at the moment. To be with Christ is miles better, incomparably better. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what shall we choose? Thirdly, what shall we choose? As we wrap things up today, that is Paul's question, and it's good for us to end with it. Verse 22, he says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. Verse 23, he knows his own desire for his own sake, his own personal desire, it would be to die and to depart. That would be better by far. But verse 24, it's more necessary for you that I remain. So for him, he's absolutely sure it's better for him to go. But for the Philippians, for their welfare, it's better to stay so he can continue with them for their progress and for their joy in the faith, verse 25. Now, we might expect Paul to say something like, well, I'd much rather go, but actually, if I really have to, well, I'll stay on. But actually, notice he's torn between the two. It's like he's really hard-pressed. He just can't make the decision. He's torn, if you like, between his love for Christ, which means he's more than ready to die, and his love for Christ's people, which means he wants to stay for their spiritual good. Here's a man who can genuinely say to live is Christ, because he's also a man who lives life for the good of other people. Their needs, their progress, their joy, that is what he's about. And so when Paul sees them again, they will glory in Christ. They will revel in what Christ has done, restoring Paul to them. I think what we see here in Paul is to say to live is Christ is not a life that is so fixed on Jesus that others are just kind of left behind. That we're so focused on Jesus we don't love and notice other people. To live is Christ means a life shaped around the good of others. Some of us perhaps talk as if Jesus is all important to us, but we betray by our lack of grace to others, our lack of care for others, our lack of heart for them. We're not really loving Christ as we're not really loving his people. If we love him, we will undeniably love his people. So to die is gain is not to say, well, I give up on life. I give up on serving Christ in the here and now. It's to wait patiently. It's to serve Christ and his people, knowing that every day is one day nearer home. So for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, yet what shall I choose? And Paul knows at the end of the day it's not really his choice at all. This is just a sort of a thought experiment he's going on here, but he knows that he doesn't have the choice. That lies with Christ himself. He knows that his life is in Christ's hands. His death is in Christ's hands. And why is that the case? Well, it's the case because Jesus is the only one who doesn't say, verse 21, Jesus doesn't say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's the one who says, for me to live is you. And for me to die is for you. That's what Christ has said. And that's why he is the one who holds life and death in his hands. If that's the case this morning, if to live is Christ and to die is gain, let's stop wasting life on trivialities. Let's pursue life in God's world as gift to us, but not what we live for, not what our lives are soaked in. Let's make Christ the absolute central focus, not just one piece of life. That's what we're always tempted to do, to make our walk with Christ just one little piece of the pie. And I've got all these other bits as well. No, Christ is the central hub. He's the focus out of which everything else comes, whether it's work or relationships with others or our retirement or our leisure, everything else lived out in reference to him. To bless others, to seek their progress and joy. To know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why don't we take a moment to pray together? And let me give you a moment just to pray yourselves and to reflect on where's the Lord been encouraging you today and where's he been challenging you? How does he want you to respond to that? And then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we feel the challenge of these words this morning, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Father, we just recognise all the other words we'd put into that sentence. Other things we've been living for even over this past week. Other things we thought would give us life. Other things we've devoted ourselves to, given our allegiance to. Lord, we long that Christ would not just be a piece of life, but the centrepiece of life. That he would be right at the heart of all that we're about. Father, we thank you that as we contemplate the thought of death, the inevitable of death, that for us, if we're trusting Christ, it will be gain to see him face to face, to know him, to be in his presence. Father, I pray, thanking you that that has come because Christ was willing to give up his life and to go to death, that he might restore those who were under the shadow of death. Lord, we come to give you thanks that Christ has done so much to make this possible for us. Father, help us today, for those of us who don't know Christ yet, perhaps who think life is fine without him, pray you challenge and stir us deep in our hearts. Pray for those of us who've been living for other things, come and bring those things to front and center. Father, help us not just to walk out with the questions and be prepared to leave them here, but to take those with us and to reshape life this week, to respond in repentance and faith. And pray you'll give us grace to do that, as we ask you now in Jesus' name. Amen.